Morning. Thank you, Kat. Thank you, Ellie. That was really special. Special time. And inspired song at the end there. Kat, lovely. Very, very special. So this morning, we start a brand new series for several weeks. I think it's about 5 weeks, dealing with reaching the loved. It is something that was shared with us at our away day, and I really felt that it struck home with me. And as we discussed it as an eldership, we felt that this would be a very good series for us to embark on for the next few weeks, reaching the loved. I believe there are three things that we should be consumed with as Christians. The first is to honor God in all things, in word, in deed, in life. Secondly, it is to know His word. And thirdly, it is to reach out to others. We should be consumed with those things. If we don't have a spirit or a desire to reach out and reach the world, then we shouldn't call ourselves Christians. If we don't have a desire to know God's word and His will, then we also shouldn't call ourselves Christians. And neither if we don't want to honor God in all things. Those three things are so important to us as Christians. And that's why, as we considered some thoughts at the Away Day, and Dave Criddle spoke to us specifically of that thought that was dealt with at Gold Hill of reaching the loved, it really struck home with me in how we think and consider our lives as Christians, but also how we view those that God has called us to reach. So it's pretty much a play on words. Generally, the Christian church will say we have to reach the lost. We have to reach those who are lost. But it's a change of words because it's reaching out to the loved, because the Bible is clear that God loves all. For God so loved the world that He gave. God loves each and every person equally. Every single person that is born into this world is loved of God. And we need to reach out to them. So often we have a very strange concept toward those who are not in church. We have our own prejudice, our own ideas, our own thoughts. And we need to try and shift that this morning and hopefully throughout the next several weeks. How we view someone that doesn't go to church, how we view someone that might be an atheist or an agnostic or someone that might be anti-Christian, those who might be even worse than those, completely apathetic and not cared. How we view them is very important to how we will converse with them, how we will talk to them, what our body language will be. Because within communication, we sometimes forget that as much as we try to hide, body language says so much. You can't really hide your feelings. British people are far better at it. Very good, fantastic. South Africans aren't that good at hiding how we feel, and then you have Kenneth that can't hide how he feels. But body language is very important, and sometimes that body language carries over, and we think the other person doesn't know, but they can smell something's funny, because there will be an attitude of thinking either we're superior to them because they don't know Christ, either we think we know something they don't know, therefore we are more special or more clever or more intellectual. Whatever shape or form it might be in, we need to change the way we view those that don't know Christ within the church as a whole. And it really inspired me to think about that in a very real way. Who is the loved? As I mentioned, it is every single person, 7.3 billion people on the planet, every single one of them and of us here, we are loved. Whether we are Christians or not, God loves all equally. But we have to be honest this morning. We have to be honest because we're not saying reaching the loved means that the loved is not lost. The loved who don't know Christ are lost. But we're just confirming and affirming the fact that they are loved. Because the world that we are living in is lost. The Bible is clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this world has blinded the hearts and minds of those that don't believe. who is the God of this world? Yes, God is in control. God is sovereign. But Satan controls the hearts and the minds of people. If we had to take a vote, who will win? If there was a vote, every single person had to vote who they believe in or who they worship. Who will win? Will God win or Satan win? Satan will win. God won't win. There are more unbelievers than believers. Would you agree? Yeah. So the reality is that we live in a world that is generally lost, but yet they loved. So our attitude needs to be one of loving those that God loves, which is all, but never forgetting the reason why we reach out and the reason why we love them and the reason why we need to be there with them is because of the reality of the world that we are living in, that we as humanity are lost, that there is no salvation for humanity outside of Jesus Christ. Because the world can't fix its own problems. It tries. We try and do that through technology. We thought that technology will do it. I spoke to someone yesterday, very interesting conversation. And they were saying in their own words, and they're not Christians, and they were saying that the world thinks that technology will fix problems, and it just highlights more and more problems. Facebook is going to be it, and it locks you in, and it just creates a drug for people. Same with vehicles. We're going to go to beautiful hybrid cars or electric cars, and guess what? It's going to highlight some other issues again. Whatever shape or form that's in. And I love the fact of electric cars. I love it. I'm not a super petrol head. I like, it doesn't make a noise and it goes. It's fantastic. But it will be something else. There's always something. Because that's the world that we are living in. So let's be honest with ourselves today as Christians, that we need to love those that God loves, which is all, but understand that they're lost. What is our purpose? What is our purpose for being here as Christians? That is a very important question. Sometimes it could be slightly philosophical because everyone has different ideas, but the Bible is very clear what our purpose is. Our purpose here is to glorify God and to reach out to those around us. It's not for us to live a happy and content life. That's not the purpose of being a Christian. Being a Christian does not mean you're always going to be happy and content. You might be slightly happier and slightly more content in the first world, but there are many people that are being persecuted for their faith, many people that are struggling financially and are Christians who are not super content from a financial perspective, but spiritually they are. So our purpose in life is not just to have things and to have everything that opens and shuts. It's nice to have that, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the purpose to what life is about. Life is about a lot more than that. So as we focus on here, who we are today as a fellowship, and trying to reach the loved, who are we trying to reach? And I just used the term loved, and it's a general term, but who are we trying to reach? Because people are at different places in their lives, and it is very sad. There are many cases that have been highlighted to us, and especially the one in America that really struck home with me, with those sort of semi-religious parents. They were slightly, not slightly, they were strange. I'm trying to be nice to them. They were very strange, where they held their kids captive for many years. Children weren't allowed to leave the house. You had children that were 17, 18 years old that looked like they were 10 because they were malnourished and not looked after. The tragedy that happened to those children. I want you to put yourself in their shoes. How will they function in this world? You can counsel for 10 years. Are you going to negate what's happened in the first 17? So what about them? So we're going to reach them. Just tell them, you need to know Jesus. He's your heavenly Father. And my real father is strange and weird and abused me. So you're speaking about a heavenly Father? How are you going to explain that? Please explain that to me. It's difficult. Because not all of us had homes that were perfect. Many of us come from difficult places. When there's been trauma, when there's been abuse, when there's been absolute difficult in someone's life, it's important for us to understand we need to try and reach people at different places. Not everyone is where we are at. How do we reach them? It's impossible for us to reach everyone. It is impossible because we cannot relate. We cannot relate to everyone. I cannot relate to someone that might be getting up in the morning and really struggling with a knee or a back or a neck ache, because I pretty much get up and I'm like this. No, I'm not. I'm just like, ugh, dead. Coffee. But I can't relate to someone that might be in the sort of later years in life that struggle physically. I can't relate to teenagers today anymore. I even try, but it's not, because I'm not at that place. I could never relate to someone who had a child. I thought that, oh, is it really that difficult? Yes, it is. It is very difficult. Because we're all at different places. So we try and reach everyone, and we feel very disappointed when we can't reach everyone. We cannot reach everyone. You can only reach those that you can relate to at certain stages in life. All we have to try and do is be faithful in that time. So when you are a teenager and you know Christ, be faithful as that teenager. When you are in your 20s, be faithful, etc., etc. Just be faithful. When we are in the latter times of our lives, in the twilight years, the winter stage, when it's a bit more difficult and it's not as easy as it used to be, just be faithful, then God will use us at every single phase. That's reaching the loved. It's not trying to always be an evangelist at every single street corner, because that might not be where we're at this stage. It's about being faithful to what God's called us to do. But understanding that people are at different places in their lives. And sometimes it's difficult for us to reach family. Why? Because we might not be the right people to reach family. Our testimony is a seed that is planted. But in my opinion, often with family, we are not the ones who water. Someone else will water. And guess who will give the increase? God will give the increase, as the Bible says. So it's about different places. Also, we have different front lines. So we have different places, different front lines where we have to try and reach people and reach the loved. That might be family. It might be your friend circle. And I was just chatting to Anne this morning. We were having this discussion. It's not difficult for me sometimes to have opportunities. Why? Because I'm a minister. Guess what? I get that. People come to me, either not liking me because they've got some issue with the church. I'm talking about the church in general, not NCC. Or they want to have some religious debate because they think if they can talk to me, that's going to be it. Or they're actually searching. And it just is because of my title or my position, whatever shape or form that is. It just happens. But the reality is that I truly believe this, and I was thinking through this throughout yesterday and this morning as well, that when we are confident in our faith, when it permeates everything we do, guess what? People will be? They will drawn to you. You're not going to have to do much. They will come. But sometimes we are afraid because we don't know how people will react. And as long as you love the Lord and you are nice, a nice person, what I mean by that is that you want the best for others, it's okay. And I know it's difficult sometimes because I've learned quite a few things, that sometimes we don't like telling others what's good for them. I don't mind. I really don't. Why? Because I know that Jesus is the best for you. And I know that God's word is truth. So I know it's difficult, but we need to try and just permeate that Christian life, and people will be drawn. But within that, within people been going through a difficult time, and sometimes people having been through abuse or whatever shape or form, and that makes it very difficult for them to always relate to love and those concepts of the gospel. People being at different places in their lives, different front lines. The one thing that is specific to all three of those areas that might be difficult for us is the fact that the message needs to be consistent. No matter what age you are at, no matter who your circle of influence might be, no matter where your front line might be, as long as the message is consistent, it will bring fruit. no matter who you are, no matter where you might be. And the difficulty we're struggling with in Christianity is the fact, in my personal, super humble opinion, the message is murky. It's completely murky. Because is it about accepting Jesus? Is it about being a follower of Jesus? Or is it about living a better life? What do we share? Because many people will say it's only about accepting Jesus. Just accept Jesus and it's fine. Others will say, well, it's not just about accepting Jesus, but it's about discipleship. You need to live for him throughout your life. And then others will say, but if I don't see evidence in your life that you actually accepted Jesus and there's no moral reform in your life, then it means you haven't accepted him. So people are confused about what Christianity really is. And are we being honest about that? Because what is it? The reality is, it's all of the above. It's all of it. The Christian gospel is not just one thing, but it's centered on the core, who is Jesus Christ. He's the core. His credentials and his life and his person as being God in the flesh and the second person of the Trinity as the Creator, which he is, according to Galatians chapter 1, as the Alpha and the Omega. It's all about him. It all centers around him. Then everything will fall into place. But the gospel is a bit strange to people today. Why? Because we have two gospels. We do. The first gospel is the church's gospel. And the church's gospel is a very simple gospel. It is that we have a church, we have people that are in need, and we as the church will reach out. Yeah? And how we reach out is making people feel special, making them feel loved, making them feel important, making them feel that they have a haven, making them feel that we care, which is very noble, it's very nice, but it's not the gospel. Because the church's gospel, and I'm saying the church, generally in my opinion, is a man-centered gospel, which is, what is your need, and I will meet that need. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not, what are your needs, and I will meet that need. That's social. God's gospel is centered on who God is, that God is at the center, and we must be drawn to God, not him trying to meet all of our needs. And that's difficult. Because somewhere along the line, we don't always know exactly how to marry the two of reaching people, reaching the loved, and yet glorifying God. It becomes a difficult balance, and sometimes you will lean the one way or the other. And that's why I'm not saying that I have the perfect recipe, because it is difficult. Because we have so many needs, and yet we want to share God's glory and the gospel being his story. So often a church in general will sometimes lean one way or the other. They will be so focused on preaching the gospel and become too insular where they're not reaching out enough. They'll lean this way. And sometimes a church will be so focused on reaching out that they're actually not glorifying God to his the worth that he has, where it's far more about man-centered. So it's a bit difficult to find the balance. And that's why today the message of reaching the loved is so important, because Jesus gave us a very simple message. Very simple one. It's John 3, 16 and 17. And we have to put 17 in there. We don't always put 17 with it. So we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes will not die or perish, but have everlasting life. And then 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the gospel at its core is not condemnation. Condemnation, according to what Jesus said, and in John chapter 3, is when you don't believe the gospel, you condemn yourself. God's not here to condemn you. Jesus never came to condemn. Jesus came to bring life. But if you don't accept life, what is the alternative to life? It's death. But the gospel is simple. The gospel is pure. It's a very simple message that Jesus gave. So there are three very specific areas, actually two, but three, that I want to consider this morning. The first is the content. I want to look at the content of the message. We're going to, in the next few weeks, unpack a few areas to reaching the love. So there's a few more areas. So don't see the message today as the full picture. So it's one piece to the puzzle. We're only going to look at the message. So let's look at the content. The content of what we need to share to reach the loved is very important, and it might be very important to me because it is. It is very important, the content of what we share. Because the word gospel is the word good news. The message is good news. That's what the gospel is. And the good news is very clear. It's a very simple good news. The fact that the reality is that, let's get back to a thought very quickly. Holiday is only holiday because we have to work. If you're not working, it's retirement. It's holiday the whole time, which is lovely, but I believe those who are retired at times, if you don't have anything specifically to do, it gets quite boring, doesn't it? And I just hope my sermon is not boring. As someone said, if you're not striking oil, stop boring. Okay, so hopefully I'm not boring. But the reality is that holiday is exciting only because you have to work. So the gospel is only good news because there is a bad news connected to not accepting it. So we don't want to share the bad news at all. We only want to share the good news. But the good news is not really effective unless you share the fact that we are separated from God. And that's the good news. The good news is that God and man is separated. But in Jesus Christ, there is reconciliation between two parties. God and man can be brought together in the gospel. That's the content of the message. But we have to unfortunately explain the fact that we are separated. And many people don't want to accept that fact. They don't want to accept the fact that I'm separated from God, that I don't actually know Him. That I might pray, which is fine, you can pray. I might be religious, I might do certain things, but I don't know God. When I pray, I'm not really speaking to the one I know. I'm more speaking to a concept or an idea. And to know God is to know His character, His very nature. So the fact of the gospel is the fact that man and God have been separated, and Jesus Christ came to bring the two parties together. But at the core of the gospel, at the content of the message, is the person of Jesus Christ. It's who He is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made this decision to center the message on Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that God the Father feels left out and doesn't feel that the Holy Spirit also feels like a third wheel. But the whole principle from Genesis to Revelation is the fact that within the Godhead, Jesus Christ is the one that we can identify with. And the message centers around Him. So I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 18. It's a very well-known passage, but an important one with the content of the gospel. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 18. Yes, there are some Bibles at the back through the... Yeah, thanks, Ellie. One ahead of us. If you need a Bible, it's coming. You can put up your hand. Give us an amen with that hand. Amen, I see that hand. I see that hand. Matthew chapter 16. So we're going to wait. One day I'll be able to sit on this chair with a guitar and sing you a song as well in my sermon. No, it won't happen. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 18. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But who do you," He asked, "who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." In the King James, we'll say Bar Jonah. It's two words, very interesting in Judaism. You will find Bar and Ben, which basically means the son of. So Bar Jonah means the son of Jonah. "So blessed are you, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." So I want to just stop there before we get to verse 18, which I want to focus on. So what I find interesting is Jesus asks, who do men say I am? And the disciples say, well, some say this, some say that. Some say Elijah. Elijah was a very important one. Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. And then Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And then Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What I find interesting is the fact the disciples, they've been walking with Jesus for almost 3 years. And Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, which I find interesting. Because we share the gospel expecting people to get it. They're not going to get it. No one gets it. I don't get it. Well, I mean, the depth of the gospel, which we'll get to just now, it's big. So we share with people, this is the gospel. Oh, I mean, like, and they look semi-confused. And we're surprised. Who is the only one that can make that revelation real? It's God. Now, in the context here, the Holy Spirit, he had not come yet. But now we know that the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it alive. Therefore, we don't have a responsibility to make it very palatable or make it sort of very clear, because it's going to be difficult to make it clear. We're only there to share it. And guess who is the one that's going to make it alive? But now the question is this. This is profound, I think. When does God give salvation? Why did God give salvation to you and to me? This is my theory. God only gives salvation to those who are pure of heart. And what I mean pure of heart is those who are searching and interested, who are at the right place. So you share it, the person hears it. If that person is really willing to hand over, guess what will happen? It will become alive. If they're not ready, God is not going to give salvation to someone that is not searching, someone that's not really interested, because then God was giving the Holy Spirit to someone that doesn't care. So we are only there to share. God knows who's ready. God knows who's at the right time, at the right place in their lives to receive it. And the Holy Spirit will bring the igniting power, the illumination for the gospel to take root and become real in someone's life. And it's not me saying, it's what the passage is saying. The Father has revealed this to you, Peter. You don't know this just by human ways and means. I've done miracles in your presence. I raised Lazarus from the dead. I've done all of these things. Despite what you've seen, despite what's happened, you haven't believed in me because of what you've seen. No one believes in what they see. We only believe because we are willing, as people, to deal with the greatest problem we have, which is our ego, and that is to humble ourselves before God and say, I'm lost, I need you. And at that moment, God will make it real to us. And we'll become alive spiritually. We can't do that in people's lives. You can't force people, put them in a headlock. I'm going to drag you now. Someone said to me once, you can take a horse to the water, but you can't make them drink. But all you have to do is give them some salt. Trust me, you can move the process forward. So what's important is for us to realize we share, and God is the one from there that does the work. We just need to keep the message consistent and clear. And where should the focus be? Where should the focus be? Verse 18 tells us exactly what the focus should be. And I'm sharing this today, and there might be some listening to the recording, and I might sort of shake the foundations of everything. It's actually quite punny when I explain it just now. But just hear me out before we make up our minds and have some conclusion. Let's see what verse 18 says. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. Shall I share this with you in Greek? I'm not going to read it in Greek. I'll tell you what the Greek words basically mean. So basically what it's saying in Greek and what the original is, and I tell you that you are Petros. And Petros is a little stone that's been cut out of a boulder. It's a little pebble. Okay? And on this Pietra, which is a foundation, cornerstone, rock, boulder, I will build my church. So for many years, people believe that Peter is the rock on which the church is built. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying, you are Petros, you are a little stone cut out of the rock, yeah? But upon this rock, what is the rock? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That statement is the foundation, because who is the foundation of the church? Who is the head of the church? What is the stone that will never be moved? What is the stone that the church will be built upon? Jesus Christ. Not Peter. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you're part of it. Fantastic. But that statement you've just made will be the message and the gospel that will go out to the world, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what this passage is saying. It's the content, the focus, which is on Jesus Christ. Therefore, everything stands and falls on His death, on His resurrection, on His miracles, on His person. Without Jesus Christ, we don't have Christianity. Without His credentials as being the Son of God, God in the flesh, the representative of the Trinity, without that, we have nothing. So let's move on. So what is the gospel? And how do we understand it? I believe there's a twofold aspect to the gospel this morning. And we're getting to focusing on the left. It's very important. But there's a twofold aspect. There's a gospel for us in the church and the gospel for those outside the church. And what do I mean by that? It's not two gospels, but hear me out. The gospel and the content of what we share is very superficial. And there's nothing wrong with that. To share Jesus with someone, that Jesus came, He lived, He died, He rose again, that is the gospel. It's profound, it's beautiful, but it's the superficial side to the gospel, because it's not the depth of what the gospel truly is. That's just what God has given to us to share. And if someone accepts that, they will be saved. And now, what does the New Testament speak to us of so much more relating to the cross? What happened on the cross? Was it just the fact that Jesus died? No. A price was paid. Salvation was secured. Jesus took the blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven. He is our high priest. He is our advocate. He secures something for us. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. I'm just sharing things, many things. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just saying that what we share with the outside world is but the surface of the gospel. But there is so much more. Therefore, as the church within these walls, if we are not growing in the depth of the gospel, we will not be able to have anything to share. Because there's so much more. I heard this beautiful thought of an infant being able to hold an acorn in his or her hand. They can hold an acorn, but inside the acorn is a giant oak. So it's possible for any person to grasp the basic gospel, but not realize how great it really is. It is our responsibility as the church in reaching the loved to glorify God every single day of the week, to sing songs of praise, to hear His word preached, and to declare the depth amongst ourselves as Christians and the world, the depth of what the gospel truly is. It's not just Jesus, baby, Christmas, He died. Ah, it's the Jesus movie where there's a bit of a scratch here and He might have some blood there, and the crown of thorns is actually not, it's made of sponge. Sort of like this beautiful picture. Hey, He rose again, it's fine. That's sort of like that. There's depth to the person of Christ that the New Testament unpacks and unfolds, that inspires us to go out and love, because we understand the love that God has for us. You can only love God when you know who He is. We can only love God and reach out to people when we understand that the Creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, left heaven, became a man, and understand the drop that He took for us in the depth of who He is. That will inspire us to love. But as Christians, we can't live just in the superficial. There's a lot more to it. that inspires us and helps us to grow. There's so much we don't understand. When we speak to people about death, do they understand death? Do you understand death? I don't. Do we know what it means to die? You understand the physical act of you die, but what happens after we die? We go to heaven. Okay? What does it mean? We can't even explain death as Christians. We can't explain life. What's the meaning of life? We can't explain the universe, how the universe came into existence. Yes, God created it, but the expanse of it. We can't even explain sin and what sin really is. Why? Because there's so much depth to it that it's too difficult to always explain. That's not why we are here, to run around and try and explain all the depth of everything. But we are here as Christians to be used of God to try and understand and grow in the depth of certain things, to be able to share something. Because unless you understand the depth of something, you can't share the top of it. If you're only living in the superficial side of the gospel, we're not going to be able to actually share anything else that could make someone think. Because there are certain things we might know in the gospel that can help someone else. So we need to try and see that the gospel is so much more. And we need to try and grow in that within ourselves. What we share is very simple. But we need to understand so much more. And we need to understand the depth to reach the loved. Why does God love? Does He love like we love? Does He love like we love in our family? Someone used the example of church being a family, which it is. We're part of the family of God. But are we really family? The writer of the book was saying that the church family is more your family than your real family. Is that true? Will you be more loyal to your church family than your own flesh and blood? So we say that, and it sounds very noble. It sounds lovely, but is it true? It's a tough one, isn't it? Because I love my family, and I'm loyal to my family, even for those who don't know the Lord, because they're family. It's not the same thing. It's different. And so for us to walk around saying, but you must become part of a church family because it's more important than your real family, a person that doesn't understand that is going to go, that sounds cultic. Does it not? It sounds cultic to me. Like you come together and this is now our real family. And then we've got this guru guy that's in front that wears a waistcoat. And he speaks to us on a Sunday and we listen to him because he knows everything. That sounds weird. It does sound weird. So we need to try and understand things first before we make statements, because certain statements are strange. And Christian cliches and Christianese sometimes get strange. So that's why we need to understand the depth. But let's move in the final thought of what we're sharing today. The message, we have to understand the content of the message. That the content of the message is based upon Jesus Christ and who He is. So we need to know Him more. We need to know who He is and what He has done to be able to share the basic thought of Him to those outside. But what is the command? We have the content of the message, but Jesus Christ has given to us a clear command of what we should do. Luke chapter 24, verse 45 to 49. Now, there are pretty much four commands that make up one command. So you have Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. You have Mark 16. You have Luke 24. You have Acts 1:8. These are all part and parcel of what we are commanded to do. So Luke chapter 24, verse 45 to 49. Then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance And forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high, which is, of course, Acts 2, which is Pentecost. So what I find interesting is here what Jesus has commanded us to do. He's commanded us to go out and share a message. And the message has two basic thoughts to it, and important thoughts. The first one is repentance. Unless we make people aware, and we don't do that always on a one-on-one basis. So I don't go to Derek saying, Derek, you're a sinner, you've got to catch a wake-up, my friend. It's a bit awkward. But as the church, we need to declare the fact that we are all lost. It needs to be a thought that's real to all of us. The fact that humanity is not generally good. We are lost. We've lost our way. But the reality is that repentance needs to be shared. The fact that we are all lost and need to repent, we need to come to the realization and an acknowledgement that we are falling short, and we have fallen short. So the message is based upon repentance, understanding the fact that we sin, and then also the forgiveness of sin, which is beautiful. So yes, we have fallen short. Yes, we have made mistakes and unfortunately are doomed as humanity because we just fall short the whole time. But Jesus Christ came to bring forgiveness of that, which is beautiful. It's the gospel. Unless we share this, this is going to have no weight. Why must I accept Jesus? Because he forgives your sin, but I don't believe I've got sin. Well, it becomes awkward. So the reality is, yes, we sin, and Jesus Christ came to forgive sin. So that's what we've been commanded to do, to go out and share a message of the fact that sin is real, and we are separated from God, and in Jesus Christ we have forgiveness. That's what Jesus has commanded us to do. And he's called us to share that with everyone. What I find interesting is who are we called to share it with? Because the message started in Jerusalem, not so? And then it went? Out? We are the out, aren't we? We're the out. The message has come to us. And let me share this with you if you don't know. Your forebears pretty much danced around trees and worshipped trees and used to wear cloaks and go to places like Stonehenge. You're not born Christian. Our history, and that includes mine, we come from a pagan background. The gospel came to us. And that's fantastic, is it not? So what is our responsibility? Now we always say, well, we have to go out. Out where? We got an out. The out's here. And guess where the out is? It's there. And the out is there. This is our out. We have an out. And the question is, are we going out? Every single day we have an opportunity. We're living the out. We don't have to look at Luke 24 and say, well, we have to go out more. No, we are the out. And yes, if God calls someone to do missionary, fantastic, but we are missionaries right here and now. Let us not always look at mission work as being out there, but let us consider mission work right here. My opinion is, if we get our house in order as the church in general in the UK and start working on evangelizing people around us, then maybe we can talk about sending people out. But unless we have our house in order here, we should actually just don't worry about Africa. Trust me, Africa's fine. We have issues here at home that we need to look at. So we need to look at Luke 24 and tell people in the United Kingdom and in England where we are at that they are loved and that the Savior came to die, to bring forgiveness of sin. That's the message. It's powerful, it's profound, it is clear, and God's Holy Spirit brings the reality of that. So let us take comfort in all we have to do is share it. God will do the work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us to reach the loved. Thank you, Lord, for loving us more than we could ever imagine. And thank you, Lord, for giving to us this beautiful message of the gospel. We are not worthy of it, but yet you've given it to us. And we can share it, we can know it, we can live it, And we can just bask within your presence every single day because of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for your love and grace and mercy. And I pray, Lord, for our church. I thank you for our church. I thank you, Lord, for the stand that we've taken to reach out to our community, to reach out to Newfield, to reach out to Marlow, to reach out to every area we can, to really be focused on our front lines. And we as a church have the gospel at the center of what we want to do. We thank you for that. Just inspire us. Help us to grow. Help us to see those opportunities that you've called us to use those opportunities, Lord. And we pray that you will help us as a fellowship to do so. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the purity of it. Thank you for the gravity of it and the power of the message and of the gospel. And thank you, Lord, that we can live it out, despite the fact that we know, and I can definitely speak for myself, that I fall short. I'm not perfect, not nearly, not close to that. We all fall short. But thank you, Lord, that we are not here to try and lift ourselves up or try and be better, but we are just here to be faithful to you, and you work in us, and you inspire us to live godly, holy lives because of you, not because of us. And in that, thank you, Lord, that we can then be effective for you in sharing the gospel. So we pray that you will help us to use the opportunities that you give to us, Lord, and help us to use them, and pray about people, and pray for people, and pray for opportunities, and be a church that's really focused on it, every single one of us, in reaching the loved. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.